Good evening. I would appreciate your prayers. The Lord gave me these thoughts, some of them several weeks ago, brought some of them at home, and since then got here and the Lord has expanded it, changed some of it around, and I feel inspired to bring it before you tonight, and I'm really not any less nervous than I was when I first started preaching. This is not my what I'm naturally good at, so I really would appreciate your prayer. I've got a few thoughts from the Lord this evening that I'd like to share with you. You know what a paradigm is? A paradigm, one definition that I found, a paradigm is a standard, perspective, or set of ideas. A paradigm is a way of looking at something. It's like a set of rules, parameters. If you ask me, how old do you think this rock is? And you tell me that it has been found to be 3 billion years old, that fits a different paradigm than the one that I use when I look at things, because I don't believe the earth is that old. I'm a young earth creationist, and so everything, the thinking of a rock as being that old, no matter what kind of methods are used to date it, it's a different paradigm. Maybe I can give you a better example. My brother and I are woodworkers. My dad was a woodworker. We both did the same jobs, used the same tools, ended up with the same results, but we followed different paradigms. All right? My dad would get done with a job, And my brother does this to an extent too. And he would stand back and look at it, and he would say, "Oh, I am so glad we did this. Look how beautiful it is. Look how the wood grain just pops out with that color of stain that we use. It's so beautiful. It's so artistic. I'm glad I got to experience it." And I might look at the same job and think, "I am so glad we're finished with it because we didn't make very much money." I followed a different. I don't have a love for the artistic side of woodworking. My dad and brother did. I follow a different pair. They do it. They can go home from woodworking and go to their shop and do it for fun. And when I go home, I don't want to see any of it. I don't want to see a saw. I don't want to see a hammer. I just as soon. Everything in my house be made of plastic because it'll be easier for it to hold up in some ways. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We follow different. It belongs to a different paradigm. All right. So I'd like to talk about this evening the love paradigm. It's the best one, and it's the most powerful force in the world. We heard an excellent Sunday school lesson yesterday morning about this, and I felt, well, maybe I'm off the hook now. But the Lord started talking to me and started expanding some of the things. If you listen to yesterday's Sunday school lesson, it was really good. And I know some of you weren't there, probably a lot of you weren't there, and so I'm not going to try to make it where I'm only building on that, but it's going to be definitely a sequel to it. But hopefully if you weren't there, you can still get a blessing and a challenge anyway. I'd like to turn to Hosea, the 11th chapter, and the first verse. This is God speaking here. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So this is obviously talking about not just a person, but an entire group of people. The Israelite nation. He said, "And as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed, that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." Now some of this might be a little bit hard to understand on the surface of it. I'd like to read something that Adam Clark wrote about this that I really thought it was good. The phrase that take off the yoke on their jaws. He said, In other words, I did everything that mercy could suggest and justice permit to make their duty their delight and profit. There appears to be here an allusion to the moving and pulling forward the collar or yoke of beasts which have been hard at work to let in the cool air between it and their neck so as to refresh them and prevent that heat with which the sweat would scald their necks and take off not only the hair but the skin. And then the phrase, I laid meat unto them, giving them, Adam Clark here, what he feels like this means is giving them at the same time a bite of grass or hay as to encourage them to go on afresh. The metaphor is strong and expressive, and he who ever had or saw the management of cattle in the plow or cart must admire it. Thus God acted with the people on whose necks was the yoke of the law. How many privileges, advantages, and comforts did he mingle with his precepts to make them at once a righteous and happy people? And you know, the Israelites, they were not the only people. You know, we think of them as being God's people, and they were. But it had to do with a covenant that God established with people that sought him. And he appeared to them first. You know, the whole time that the Israelites were there in the land of Israel, God set them not just to be his people, but to be a beacon to the rest of the world. We have Ruth was a person that didn't know anything about God. And yet she had, I infer from the story that she must have had a heart that was honest and saw that she wanted something. Not sure what she wanted, but she became a proselyte and she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a Moabitess. I'd like to just read a few scriptures. We won't turn to them, but this will establish what I'm about to say. In Romans 1 and 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then if you go to the second chapter, it says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever art thou art that judgest." And then in the fourth verse it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And one more, okay? Maybe it's not the smartest thing to just read one verse right out after another. I don't know how else to do that. If you can keep these in your head, remember the story about when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra and one of them, I think it was Paul, healed a lame man there. And there were people that brought the rulers there. They said, "The gods have come down to us." And they were going to they brought oxen and garlands and they were going to make sacrifice unto Paul. They said, they called Paul Jupiter, I think, and Barnabas Mercury. They were going to offer sacrifices and worship. And so Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes and they said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? We're men of like passions, just like you." And then he said, listen to this, what he said. He said, "We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Do you ever wonder why God would sometimes destroy a nation and maybe it seemed unjustified? Throughout history, God has given enough evidence of himself and who he is and his goodness for people to be able to look about them and say, "There's something higher than I am." All right? And so throughout history, that's been the way of God. God is not ever, it's not that God increased in the capacity of his love. God is love. When Jesus was sent to the world, God was love then. God was love when Jesus came, and God is love now. He's the very essence, the very epitome of love. Everything about him is love. Everything that he does fits into the paradigm that is his love. And so the Lord, it says back in Hosea where we started out, he said, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." Something that everything I did was designed not to coerce them to follow me, but to follow me because they wanted to, and because they loved me, and because they were convinced that that was the best thing for them to do. Not just because they would get in trouble, but because they wanted to do that. All right. So, one of the most, probably the most common scripture that we hear is, "For God so loved the world." And it's powerful. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Yes. When we were doing pretty good, when we had built our culture up enough to the point where we already knew about love and we knew about good and we knew about how to serve other people. And no, in Romans 5 it says, when we were yet sinners. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful. And it's very personal. And it is incumbent upon you and me. Alright, the question was asked, or somebody made the observation yesterday in the Sunday school, which was along these same lines, how God created people with affection. We talk about hell, and there is a hell, and it's real. But my belief is that God put so much of his love and so much of his goodness here that for us to go to hell, we have to voluntarily reject everything that we have seen and say, "I don't want that. I don't want any part of that." It's something that when we stand before God at judgment and we're on the wrong side of it, that what God, when he says depart, the implication will be, you had the audacity, you had the impudence to reject what I've given and the things that I sent you. I didn't leave myself without witness to you. Not just that there was a supreme being, but that I was a loving, kind, and benevolent being. Yes, there is brokenness in the world. There is so much pain. Let me read you what Jesus had to say about that. This is a prophecy that Jesus quoted from. He said, I can find it here. Remember what he stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." He said, and I'll just quote a little bit of it, "to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." He didn't come, he said, that "I didn't come to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them." He said, there are people that, you know, beauty for ashes. There are people that have been raised in broken homes, and ashes is about all they've got. And Jesus said, "I came to give you beauty in place of that. I came to give you something down in your heart that would enable you to be a conduit of that same love and that same witness for God, where you can help others who are in your environment too." Now, I'd like to read scripture in 1 John 4 and 7. Before that, I'll just quote from read another scripture what Jesus said. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And he knocks and he knocks and he knocks. He can open the door, but he doesn't want to, because he wants us to open the door. He wants us to have a reciprocation of the same thing that he's been trying to get across to us, the cords of love that he's drawn us with. He didn't just draw the children of Israel with cords of love. That's the way that he operates. That's the way that he operated then. That's the way that he operates now. How many, I want to tell you that the temptation is there for all of us to just absorb the good and focus on the bad things in life. But how many times has the Lord been so gracious and so merciful to you by the things that He's given you, let you have, pointed you to, maybe even didn't get to experience, but He showed you a window of what could be? We have a lot of times as humans that we reject those good blessings of God just because we want to take our own way. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help me. I want the blessings of God, but I don't just want to absorb them. I want to reciprocate them and give God all the love that I can give Him. Said, "I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This sounds like a pretty good package, what the Lord is offering to every single one of us. No matter how broken you are, no matter where you came from or what kind of home environment you've had, what kind of what kind of social status you're in, He said, "I came to give the oil of joy for mourning. I came to set at liberty them that are bruised. I came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I came to take all your ashes and give you beauty in return." Sounds like the most wonderful story in the world to me. Now, 1 John 4 and 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Okay, I want you to notice this. There's a lot of things that pass for love these days. There's a lot that passes for love these days, and it's not love, because it doesn't fit into the love paradigm. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. "Now, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." All right. You know that if God would have never injected His love into the situation down here, that there wouldn't be any love anywhere? Herein is love, not that we love God. We didn't have the capacity to love God. We didn't have the capacity to love others. We had no capacity to show any real meaningful kind of love at all. But God, when we were broken, when we had nothing to give Him, He gave His unconditional love and began shining it and showering it all down through time. That's the way that He operated. That's the way that He operates. And He did that. And so now we have the scriptures down in the 19th verse. It says we love Him because He first loved us. This is talking about more than just a duty. You have to do what He says. You have to love Him. How are you going to do that? How are you going to, how do you love somebody when you feel like you have to? The Lord wants to convince us that He is worthy of our love. He wants to convince you, and this is a progression. It's not something that you're going to have the fullness of when you get saved. It's something that I've always known or always been taught that God was love. But you know, it's just been recently that the Lord has opened a dimension about this that I've never seen before. And it was like opening a new door in my house, and all of a sudden I realized that there are chambers and rooms beyond anything that I thought was possible. Something that is this huge, vast world to be explored. Well, that's how God's love is. What's the... So he said, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. I've got to love Him. I want to tell you that He draws us with cords of love. And it's the natural response. It's the natural response to love Him back. I want to say this, the Christian religion, to my knowledge, is the only religion anywhere in the world that is based off of a paradigm of love. We read in Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter, and I don't know, maybe I'll just go ahead and read it, but it's talking about people that had been sold into slavery. It says, if thy brother, Hebrew man, or a Hebrew woman be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. In the 16th verse, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Do you understand what this is saying? Somebody that has been brought into slavery, maybe because of a debt they couldn't pay or whatever, and they live with a master, and the master is so kind to them and treats them so well that every 7 years they got to let all their slaves go free. Wonderful opportunity. But he said, if there's somebody that is treated so well that they're not interested in going out in the 7th year, then they can say, I love my master. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm just fine where I'm at. I'm not going to have any better situation anywhere else. Then it says, take it all and bore it through his ear, and he will be your servant forever. Nobody made him do it. Nobody came to him and bribed him to do it or coerced him in any way. And you know, the Lord doesn't do that either. But the Lord, you know that if we operate off the force of laws and commandments, it will never work as far as it needs to work. We'll never obey the way that the Lord wants us to. We'll never attain to a level of acceptance with God where He's really pleased. The only way The only way for us to really accomplish the will of God in the earth, to be the light and the salt that we need to be, to perform His commandments the way that's acceptable and good, is to be drawn with cords of love, to reciprocate that love, and to live for Him as a lifelong bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, how do you teach your children to love? Lord, help us here. I have young children too. The story's not told with them all because they're young. And so I'm not going to try to stand up here and have a child training lesson. But I will tell you the way not to do it. Okay? You don't say, listen, I did this and this and this, and so you have to love me. We teach them to love by loving them first, before they have any capacity to love, before they have any capability of even knowing what love is or knowing that you love them. And I believe the Lord has been teaching me this more and more. I wish I could go back and do a lot of things over. But the Lord has mercy on us, and I believe He's having mercy on me. The way that we teach people to love is not to tell them to love, or tell them that if they don't love, they're going to... No, it's a heart thing. It's something that comes from deep within. It's something that they want to do. It's something God put in there. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And if you want the best example, the whole package of the love paradigm, here it is. He starts off by saying, you know, I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, all the things that I can do, I can give my body to be burned. You know that there are a lot of things that people do that is it part of the love paradigm that they're really not doing it out of love at all? You can give. You can help others. You can do things for many other purposes besides love. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he starts off by defining the parameters of this wonderful concept. Charity, this is what it does, all right? Love, charity. Love does this. Love does this. Love doesn't do this. And if what you're doing, you're calling love, and it contradicts one of these parameters, it doesn't fit within the love paradigm. Love, charity, suffereth long. How long? Well, it doesn't say, does it? Long. And is kind at the same time. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. I've been personally challenged on many of these levels, even just recently. Seeketh not her own. That's a tough one. How many of you say, I love you, because you want to hear it said back? Charity seeketh not her own. Have you ever thought, you know, I have tried to love this person and I've showed them and I haven't gotten any response back? I've done it for a whole week now and I don't have any results, and so I've decided that's it. I've had enough. Not going to show them love anymore. May I suggest to you that you weren't really following the love paradigm to begin with? You can read all of the parameters. I'm not going to take the time to read them all tonight. But it says, charity, in the 8th verse, charity, or love, never faileth. That's right. Relationships can sometimes break down. Despite the best efforts that you can make, People may get offended. People may decide that they want out of the relationship, and sometimes there's nothing you can do. But charity doesn't fail. Just because somebody has rejected your overtures of love to them is no reason for you to stop doing it. Because if you do, that doesn't fit within the love paradigm. Charity never faileth. What if they treat you bad? What if everything you do to them is met with something that's not love? Well, why are you doing it anyway? Are you doing it so that they'll treat you well? Or are you doing it so that the love of God will be manifest through you to them? How long are you willing to do that? How long are you willing to show love without getting it back? A week? A month? 30 years? Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. That's part of the parameter. That's one of the parameters. That's part of the paradigm. Like to it says love seeketh not her own. You know, love looks for no benefit to ourselves. If what we are doing for the ultimate end goal of getting something back, it's not in the love paradigm. All right? We heard the scripture yesterday morning in the Sunday message, morning message. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, when I'm challenged by these scriptures, and in 1 John, I'll go back to there, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love not just God, but one another. And so whenever I am interacting with somebody, or if I'm thinking about them, something comes up and I'm thinking about maybe the last interaction we had, the scripture says to take, and this is by the power of God, captivity every thought. And so if the thoughts that I'm thinking about the situation between them and me don't fit into the love paradigm, we need to take that thought captive. If the words that I'm speaking to them don't fall within the love paradigm, then I need to bite my tongue and not say those. If the actions that I am taking don't fit within the love paradigm, then Lord help us that we will be able to go back to the set of parameters and say, what is the love paradigm? What do I need to do to show the love in the way that you showed me love? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to give, nothing to pay, nothing to demonstrate, and yet God came and showed us and injected love into the situation. And you may have been raised in a home that didn't show a lot of love. You may have been raised with some brokenness. But Jesus came. Because Jesus loved, we don't have to wait until people show us love before we can do it. It makes it easier. Makes it, sometimes we can get a little head start if we have somebody, a mentor, maybe a father figure or a mother figure that shows us how to do it. But the Lord, if you get a connection with the Lord, He can show you how to do this. Where you can turn around and you can show this that God did. And Lord, the Lord's teaching me this. I know it's a progression. But the Lord can help us to be able to go right back to the people. Maybe not immediately, but one day the Lord can give us the grace to be able to go and show the kind of love we need to show, not to condemn them, not to say, looky here, I'm more holy than you, but to show them that God loves you. God loves you. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? God loves you. Ephesians 3 and 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you understand? I believe that in the world today, there is a great shortage of this vital ingredient in our lives, love. I believe we hear a lot about love these days, and I believe it's mostly because people are so starved for it. And so they look for this and they look for that. They call it love, and there are things that are not love, but they're lust. And there are things that are not love, but they're selfish. And there are things that people do that they call love that don't have anything to do with love at all, but it's for their own personal benefit or for to ease their conscience or what have you. But there is a paradigm and understanding that we can come to that really, if we go through life and we don't have it, we will not be filled with all the fullness of God, because this is the very essence of serving the Lord. It's not about following a set of rules. It's not about living to somebody else's expectations. It's getting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything that I do is because He loved me, and I can't bear to do this over here because it would displease the one that has loved me so much. It says, rooted and grounded in love. Not rooted and grounded in a set of standards. Listen, I believe that standards and things that are good and biblically established are vital and they're good. But if that is the essence of your salvation, you're not going to go very far. You know, when I got saved, I got saved and I believe the Lord let me in, but I got saved because I was scared of hell. The Lord wants to teach us better than that. He wants to teach us that not only obeying because you're afraid of hell is only going to get you so far. But if you learn the love paradigm, it will propel you to do many, many things that you never thought you would ever be able to do or understand. It says, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and depth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. It's talking about a level of understanding that you're never going to have unless you are able to learn the love paradigm. And the Lord wants us to do it. And if you don't know much about it, the Lord wants to teach you. And He wants to educate you. And He wants to convince you that He is the essence of love to you. I think the shortage of love is kind of like malnutrition. It's something that can cause people to be stunted emotionally in many areas, and where they don't, the people are affected differently because people's personalities are different. Some people lash out in anger and some people bottle everything up. The Lord has something for you tonight that will cause you to be a healed individual. And I hope I'm advertising it tonight. Jesus said, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that means that there is no human way to manufacture love without going to the source of it. You're not going to fake it. You're not going to create something. There's a lot of things that are being passed around for love. So I'd just like to leave you with a challenge this evening. It says in 1 Peter 4 and 8, we won't turn there, but it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think it's kind of like engine oil. There's people here that are machinists, and you can make those pistons so the tolerance is so tight and the bore that they ride in. You can do it to where microscopically you can't see anything. I don't understand a lot about machining, but I know it's a whole lot tighter tolerances than woodworking. And you can make it tight, and you can try to run that engine, and it won't be very long. How long do you think your engine would get down the road without any oil in it? Well, that's how love is, because people are not perfect. And they have faults, and they have personality differences, and they have idiosyncrasies, and there's all kinds of things and places. And yes, you can look at somebody and say, you know, they should measure up, and maybe they should. And you know what? Maybe you should measure up somewhere else. And charity just kind of covers all that and waits for the right opportunity for the Lord to deal with their heart. And it's not going to be necessarily when you think it ought to be or 20 years after you think it ought to have been. But may the Lord help us that above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Your congregation will function better. Your family will function better. Don't wait for it to be reciprocated. If you're just saying, I love you for a week and I brought flowers and everything when they didn't do anything, well, I tried that. I guess I'll try something else. That didn't fit inside the love paradigm. May the Lord help us. Everything that we do, say, Lord, where does this fit? Does this fit inside the love paradigm, or is this some other paradigm? You pray for me.